Hi, everyone. Once again, I just want to say happy Mother's Day. And I just want to say in particular, it's not just about biological moms. We are a spiritual family, which means that all women in our church have a really special place. And you don't have to be a biological mom to be important to me. So ladies of our church, thank you for your impact on my life, the life of my family, and all you do for the Lord. We love you so, so much. Now, jumping in, we are in week four of our series, investigating what Dallas Willard called the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. And what he was talking about was not dark demonic powers. He wasn't talking about false religions or religious persecution or the closure of church buildings or a global virus or even the other political party. What Dallas Willard was talking about was hurry. Hurry is this inward mark on our soul. It's this condition of our soul that makes us rush. It builds anxiety. It makes us restless and makes us full of worry. It wreaks havoc on our spiritual health and our apprenticeship to Jesus. And we often think that we have to hurry in order to accomplish all the things that need to be done in life. But hurry actually creates the opposite effect of what we hope for. Hurry actually leads to more wanting, more desire, more worrying, more concern, and less joy. So how do we unhurry our lives? How do we fight this battle against this enemy of our spiritual lives? Well, it begins with accepting the invitation of Jesus. And we've read this passage each week. Let me read it again for you. It's Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus invites us to become his disciple or his apprentice, to follow his lead, to do what he does, to follow his rhythm of life, and as a result, to experience his fullness of life. So last week, I introduced to you or reintroduced to you the idea of spiritual disciplines. And you could call them spiritual practices or simply the habits of Jesus. And Jesus' own dynamic spiritual life was built on this rhythm of habits that he kept on a regular basis. They kept him connected to God. They kept him full of the Spirit of God. They kept him focused on his mission, and they helped him to unhurry his life. So a spiritual discipline is kind of like training or practice for when things get serious in life. Soldiers don't expect to be successful in combat without proper training. Athletes don't expect to be successful in their sport without proper training. And each of those fields, they will practice and discipline themselves in a variety of areas over a long period of time so that when it comes to the big moment, they are more likely to be successful when it counts. So a spiritual discipline is something I can do now, which will enable me later to do something I currently can't do in my own power. So in Jesus's life and teachings, there are at least four spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices that he had in place in order to help him combat hurry. He was busy. He had a packed schedule. He had constant interruptions and distractions. He was busy, but he was never hurried. How did he do it? How did he remain unhurried? How did he accomplish his mission? How did he deal with all the distractions and busyness of life? Well, when the stakes were high, he was prepared because he was disciplined beforehand. So last week we talked about one of his disciplines, which was kind of a combined discipline of silence and solitude, where Jesus regularly snuck away from the crowds, got away from the busyness, and spent time alone with him, himself, and his heavenly Father. It's where he recharged his battery. It's how he got focused. It's how he organized his thoughts. It's how he stayed connected to God and focused on his mission. Now today we're going to talk about another of Jesus' regular practices, and that's the practice of Sabbath. Now a quick introduction to Sabbath if you're unfamiliar with the concept. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which literally means to stop. Stop working, stop worrying, stop wanting, just stop. But it also means to rest. It is an ancient Jewish practice of rest. Basically, every Friday night at sundown until Saturday night at sundown, the entire nation of Israel would, and still many ways today, just shuts down. The economy shuts down, schools shut down, no work, no commerce, just rest, just stopping. Sabbath is a day where we disrupt hurry. We disrupt our busyness. We disrupt all striving and ambition. We disrupt accumulation and accomplishment. It's a day to remind ourselves that we are more than what we do. It's a day that reveals to us that God loves us even when we are unproductive. And it's a day to reflect on what we have already rather than pushing and striving to accumulate and create even more. So we'll get deeper into the meanings of Sabbath and how it translates to kind of modern practice today. But let's step back again into Matthew 11 and remind ourselves of Jesus' invitation. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, if you're reading a digital Bible on your phone or an iPad or something, you might miss out this next part because the end of verse 30 is the end of the page, and you have to kind of click to the next page. Or even in your paper Bible, you get a chapter break after verse 30. And those chapter breaks weren't in the original writing. They're just added later just to be helpful, to help us find things in the Bible. But sometimes, kind of mentally, we think that it's starting a new topic. But if you go on from chapter 11 to 12, it's not a brand new topic. It's actually a flow of thought that leads into a practical application of what Jesus is saying in verse or chapter 11. What we see here is in chapter 12, we go into two stories about Jesus and Sabbath. So in context, when Jesus invites us to find rest for our souls, his immediate application is Sabbath. This day of stopping, this day of rest is one of the ways that we can find rest for our souls. So let's read Matthew 12, 1 to 14 to see what Jesus is trying to show us. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples is doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." So on the Sabbath, you weren't supposed to work. You weren't supposed to harvest your crops because that was considered work. And so the disciples are walking through this grain field and they're hungry and they just pick heads of grain for a little snack. And because they're picking the grain, that's basically harvesting. That's basically work. And so the religious Pharisees, they were kind of the religious tattletales of the day. They were saying, look what Jesus' disciples are doing. They're breaking the law. And Jesus is responding to this in verse 3. He says, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law and that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So Jesus gives an example from the Old Testament where David and his friends, David became the greatest king in Israel's history. They were hungry and they went to the temple and they ate bread that they weren't supposed to eat. They weren't allowed to eat. It was only for the priests. But Jesus says, hey, here's an exception from one of the greatest men in the past. And then he gives another example. He says, hey, on the Sabbath day, there's actually people working. The priests in the temple work. They're not resting. They're breaking the law, but they're an exception as well. So going on from there, verse 9, going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So even healing someone was illegal on the Sabbath because it was considered work. And so the Pharisees try to set Jesus up. They point out this guy who's got a shriveled hand, say, hey, Jesus, are you going to do something about this? And he does, because Jesus thinks the rules around not helping people on the Sabbath are silly rules. And so he kind of says, look, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm Jesus. I'm God in the flesh. I'm the one that makes the rules. And you should be allowed to do something good for someone on the Sabbath, even if it takes a little bit of effort. So in Mark's gospel, we read this same story about Jesus and the Pharisees and the disciples picking heads of grain and Jesus talking about David eating the consecrated bread. And Mark adds this line from Jesus. Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, it might be a bit confusing at this point because I started this message by saying the Sabbath is a gift. We should follow it. Jesus followed it. And then these two stories where Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees makes it sound like Jesus doesn't care about the Sabbath. He's breaking the rules. It's not a big deal to him. But it's important to compare our context with the context Jesus is in. Jesus was responding to an overly religious and formulaic version of what the Sabbath had become. It had turned into a burden. It had turned into oppression. And remember, Jesus is saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His version of Sabbath is way different than what the Pharisees saw it to be. Jesus is saying, listen, if you're hungry, you're on a walk, and you need a snack, go ahead and pick some grain. That's not breaking the Sabbath. That's not work. If your neighbor needs help, even if it takes some work to help your neighbor, do that. That's a way to love. The greatest command in the whole Bible is to love your neighbor as you love yourself and love God as well. So Sabbath had become this great burden rather than something that was meant to be a gift from God. So Jesus' generation needed to hear that the second part of Jesus' statement. They needed to hear, man was not made for the Sabbath. As in, the Sabbath wasn't meant to rule over us. It wasn't meant to pressure us or oppress us. We're not talking about a religious duty when we talk about keeping the Sabbath. It's not supposed to make life harder. It's supposed to have the opposite effect. Whereas, if we compare first century Israel with 21st century Canada, we have the complete opposite issue. We're overworked. There are very few businesses that practice what was the norm just a generation ago, where they stayed closed on a Sunday, the day of the worship of Jesus, so that people could have a break and go to church and practice Sabbath. We've rebelled so hard against the stuffy, mechanical, religious version of Sabbath that we've abolished it altogether. And even when we do take a day off, we fill it with chores and errands and side projects. We fill it with all kinds of other things, and that's not Sabbath either. A day of rest doesn't mean a day to catch up on all the things we didn't get to the week before or to try to get ahead of all the things that we want to do in the next week. That's what's called hurry. And why do we do this? We're so hurried that we decide that we need one more day to accomplish all the things that we want to accomplish. And so we get rid of Sabbath because we feel like that's just unfruitful, kind of old, religious, outdated stuff, and we just need to get the work done. But if Jesus' generation needed to be reminded that man was not made for the Sabbath, we need to be reminded that Sabbath was made for man, that Sabbath is a great gift from God created for our good. It was created to be enjoyed, to be delighted in. It was created to help humans flourish. So God gave us instructions to set a 24-hour period aside as a day to stop working, to stop worrying, to stop striving, to stop accomplishing, to rest, to delight, to worship, to enjoy and to experience life to the fullest. It is a great day, a beautiful gift that our generation too often leaves unopened. And the reason we neglect it, honestly, is because we're busy pursuing the false gods of accumulation and accomplishment. So let's look a little deeper. Where did this idea of Sabbath come from? Why is it good for our souls, and how can we practice it? First thing to note is that Sabbath is grounded in creation. Now, it may have made its way into Jewish law, But Sabbath goes way back before that to the moment of creation. And that's one of the reasons why it's still something that should be practiced today and enjoyed today, that it's not just about the law. It's about what God has kind of woven into the fabric of the universe. If you go back to the creation account, the beginning of the book of Genesis, it's presented here as this poetic kind of six-day project where God performs specific acts of creation on each of those first 6 days. And then after that, we read this, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. We see here that the God who created everything, the God who is all-powerful and never runs out of energy, he rested. It wasn't because he was tired. It wasn't because he needed a nap. It was because he had just done something amazing, and now he was taking time to enjoy the fruits of his labor. He was taking time to delight in what had been accomplished rather than just jumping on to the next thing. So Sabbath is more about recovering. Sabbath is about enjoying your work. Sabbath is about taking time to delight in what's been accomplished, about stepping back, observing, and being thankful. So did you notice, though, that in verse 3, it said, God blessed the seventh day. He blessed the seventh day. What is that blessing? Well, there might be a clue from the rest of the creation account. There were two other things that were told God blessed as he was creating. The first thing God blessed is in chapter 1, verse 22. He blessed the creatures of the sea and the birds of the air. It says, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. The second thing he blessed was humankind. Chapter 1, verse 28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So then we move forward, and it says God blessed the seventh day, the day of rest, just like he blessed those creatures and humans. Now, those first two blessings came with commands to be fruitful and to multiply. Could it be that God's blessing on the Sabbath means that those who practice it will experience fruitfulness and multiplication? Could it be that the Sabbath was designed to bring abundant life? Could it be that our lives would produce more by taking a day to rest rather than adding another day to work? Could it be that rest is more fruitful than more effort? I think of another situation in the Garden of Eden where there was a limitation, where Adam and Eve were given freedom to eat from any tree in the garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they decided that they would be better off eating from every tree in the garden. So they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it led to brokenness, not life. It's the same thing with Sabbath. We think we're better off getting those extra projects done, catching up, or getting ahead, working on that seventh day, but we're actually better off resting, delighting, enjoying, and experiencing the blessing God has for us. Moving forward in human history, we see that Sabbath gets reconfirmed as the nation of Israel is being formed after they were liberated from slavery in Egypt. And God gives Moses the law. He gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And featured as number 4 on the list is the Sabbath. So here's how it reads in the book of Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So here we're reminded of that connection between Sabbath and God's own rest at the end of his creative work. But observe what it says in verse 10. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. We Sabbath to God. And what that means is that Sabbath is not just about rest, it's about worship. It's about remembering who the creator of the universe is. It's about remembering who keeps this mud ball we're spinning on going. It's the reason we Sabbath, one of the reasons, is to reflect on God and His work. One excuse we have for not Sabbathing is because we think, if I don't work, all this stuff won't get done. I'll fall behind, my career will stall, my boss will be mad, I won't get the promotion, I won't make enough money, or my house will fall apart, my yard will be a disaster, the world's going to end if I don't do this work today, so I'm not going to Sabbath. And if we think that the world is going to fall apart if we stop working, it's only because we somehow think that God is not in charge of the universe, that He has taken a holiday and we need to step in and take over and make sure things go smoothly in His absence. But to practice Sabbath is to remind myself that there is a God and I'm not Him. I am not God. I am not the one that keeps this ball spinning. I am not the one who's in charge of making sure things don't fall apart. If I take a day of rest, the universe will not fall apart. And if my rest day means that I fall constantly behind every week, it's because I've got too much going on and I need to simplify my life, which is the topic of next week's sermon. So come back for that as well. But Sabbath means stopping from my work, stepping back and being amazed at God's work, to enjoy God's work, to stop my labor and be amazed at His labor, to recognize that all that I can accomplish is nothing compared to what God can and has accomplished. So I stop and I give Him glory. Dallas Willard says, Sabbath fulfilled in human life is really a celebration of God. So in our practice of Sabbath, part of the rhythm of the day must be worship, to stop and stand amazed at God. So for generations, the Israelites practiced Sabbath starting on Saturday at sundown to Sunday at sundown, Sunday being the seventh day of creation, remembering that. And they stopped for work, they gathered at the temple or the local synagogue for worship. And in fact, the Sabbath day, they started Friday and went to Saturday night. The Sabbath day started at sundown, went that 24 hours to Saturday night. And then Christians, after Jesus' resurrection, they moved it to Saturday until Sunday night because the day of worship was now on Sunday, and so they often moved it over. Jewish Christians often did both, and that's honestly, in the Western world, why we have a two-day weekend. So thank the Jewish Christians. We get Saturday and Sunday off from work for most people. So they moved the Christian day of worship to Sunday, and so that's why we have church on Sunday, and a lot of people have practiced Sabbath on that day. Now, we read in the Gospels that Jesus had a regular rhythm of spending time gathered in worship at the local synagogue. That's one of the reasons Christians spend a weekly day gathered in worship at the local church. Jesus did it, we're His apprentices, so we do it too. So Sabbath is grounded in creation, and we're not only meant to rest, but we're also meant to worship on the Sabbath. But there's another interesting twist on the Sabbath, and it's found in another version of the Ten Commandments that we read in the book of Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 5, verse 12 to 15. Starting in verse 12, it says, "Observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you." And the next couple of verses kind of line up verbatim with the Exodus command as well. But verse 15 gives the twist. It says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." The reminder here is, hey, you were slaves in Egypt, so practice the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is about freedom from slavery. God is reminding His people that there was a time in their past when Sabbath wasn't an option. They were under the whips of Egyptian slave masters for 400 years. Slaves don't get days off. They work every day, all day, until they die. But God is reminding them, you don't want to live like that. I've given you this gift that you don't have to be slaves anymore. You're liberated from that. So don't go willingly back into the thing that you cried out for generations for me to free you from. Mark Buchanan wrote a great book on Sabbath called The Rest of God. He says, to refuse Sabbath is in effect to spurn the gift of freedom. It is to resume willingly that which we once cried out for God to deliver us from. Think about this message that this gives us. God says, stop working, don't strive, don't pursue, don't tire yourself. What other religion tells us that God loves us and approves of us even when we do nothing? That we're not earning God's love, we're not earning his approval, we're not earning status before him. In fact, he's telling us, stop. Stop, I love you, and I actually want you to take a break from all your work so that you can experience my love, so you can experience my presence, so that we can know each other. This is not all about striving and accumulation and accomplishment. It's about something so much more than that. And when we refuse the Sabbath, we miss out on one of God's greatest blessings in our life. So keeping the Sabbath is a way to remain free personally from slavery, but it's also a way to help liberate others from slavery. Notice in the Exodus version, both Exodus and Deuteronomy, they both command this. Here's the Exodus version, chapter 20, verse 10. On the Sabbath you shall not do any work, so that's you, don't be a slave, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. So the idea is not you take a break and let the foreigners do the work. You take a break and let your kids do the work. You take a break and let the others do the work. No, nobody, not even the animals, were supposed to work on the Sabbath. See, your rest should not come at the expense of someone else. Because if your rest comes at the expense of someone else not being able to rest, what you've done is you've put them in bondage. You've become an Egyptian slave master yourself. One of the things the Jewish law forbid was commerce on the Sabbath. No buying or selling. Maybe if you buy something, it doesn't feel like work, but by buying something, you're forcing someone else to work. You're making sure that they don't get a chance to have a Sabbath. But even the act of buying is work. It's the pursuit of more. It's not an act of delight in what you have. It's not resting in contentment. It's pushing for more. It's wanting more. It's more accomplishment. It's more accumulation. But the Sabbath is all about stopping. It's about saying, I have enough in God. I can rest and delight in what I already possess. What I need is not to accumulate more. What I need is time to enjoy what I already have. So this week, as you look at advertisements, whether it's on a billboard or online or you're watching TV, you'll notice a pattern if you're watching carefully. Advertisements today don't just sell a product. They don't just say, hey, this is a great tablet. These are its features. It's better than that other one. You should buy ours. They do something more than that. They sell you not just the product, but they sell you the result they promise the product will give you. They say, if you buy our product, you'll finally be content. If you go on our vacation, you'll finally have a chance to rest. If you purchase this, you'll finally be satisfied in life. What are they selling you? They're selling you Sabbath. They're saying, if you purchase this, you will finally have Sabbath. But Sabbath doesn't come through accumulating more. Rest comes by being content in God, content in what you have, and being in delight of and glory of all that God has done for you already. Ultimately, you can't purchase satisfaction. You can't purchase contentment. You can't purchase Sabbath. And one of the reasons why is because it's already been purchased by Jesus on the cross. He is the one who paid the whole price in order for you to enjoy rest. So you don't have to work for it. You don't have to work for Sabbath. You don't have to work for God's love. You don't have to work for his approval. Jesus has done it. So you get to rest in it. You get to stop and delight in God's love for you. Ultimately, when we're seeking rest for our souls, Jesus is the only place where we will find that. So maybe we need to stop. Maybe we need to look at what God has done, what Jesus has done, and delight in that. God has given us a great gift. He's given us Sabbath. He's made it for us. Don't leave that gift unopened in the corner of your life. Open it. Enjoy it. Experience its freedom. So how can we do it quickly just as we close? Well, the New Testament leaves lots of liberty. Remember, this isn't oppressive. This isn't a new yoke. This isn't a big millstone around your neck. This isn't supposed to be mechanical and religious. This is supposed to be a gift that we freely enjoy. So not everyone has a Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, and they can take Saturday or Sunday as their Sabbath. It doesn't work that way for everybody. Everyone has a different rhythm, so whatever works for you. I, for example, I can't take Sunday as a Sabbath. You know why? I have a job where I work on Sunday. This is not a rest day for me, so I need to do it differently than many. But the idea is to have a 24-hour period of rest, worship, and delight. It's a time of liberty from striving for more. So turn off your work email, stay out of the mall, stay off Amazon.ca, let the renovation project wait, put the phone away, don't try to catch up on the things you didn't get done in the week or try to get ahead on the things you need to do next week. Go to church, spend time in prayer, eat a big meal with your family, make love to your spouse, relax on your deck, take a nap, get together with good friends, shoot a round of golf, worship. Rest. Delight in God. Delight in what you already have. Delight in what He's done for you. Stop doing what you have to do and start doing something you delight to do. But it should be more than just a day. It should be a rhythm of life. Sabbath is certainly about a day, but it's also every day we have Sabbath moments where we just rest in God. We practice silence and solitude and sit in the presence of God. So a daily habit, a weekly habit, and then a yearly habit. Take a long, guilt-free vacation. Sabbath, delight, rest, enjoy. God has blessed the Sabbath. He's made it holy. He's made it fruitful. He causes it to bring multiplication to our lives. The Sabbath will not force us to make do with less. It will open our eyes to how much more God has for those who trust in Him. So in a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to prepare ourselves to take communion, which is remembering the sacrifice of Jesus, his broken body and his spilled blood. So if you've prepared your communion symbols, grab those, get those ready. If not, it's okay. You can still join us with that or go grab them from your fridge. You just need some bread and some grape juice or something that would represent those things. Let me pray, and let's prepare ourselves for that. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your incredible love for us, for your great gift to us, and even your example. God, you didn't need rest. You didn't get tired creating the universe, but you set an example for us to rest so that we can delight in and enjoy all the good that you have done and all that you have accomplished for us. So God, we thank you for that. We pray that this gift you've given us would not remain unopened, but Lord, we would freely enjoy it and rest in it, God. And as we kind of struggle with how that might work, and I know it's going to cause need to kind of rearrange and reorganize and set up a new rhythm, but that's okay, Lord. You're not trying to oppress us with this, God, but help us, Lord, to enjoy it and experience it. Jesus, show us your love. Show us your goodness. Thank you that you purchased our rest by your work on the cross, so that we do not need to fight for it. We do not need to fight and work for God's love and approval. It's already been given. So we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take communion together, and I've got just this little wafer and some juice. But as I was thinking about this time that we'd spend together, I remembered a parable that Jesus told. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And basically it goes like this. There were guys who were looking for work, and a vineyard owner came and he hired them. He said, this is the wage that I'll give you to work in my vineyard for today. They agreed to it and they got to work. And over the course of the day, the owner of the vineyard hired more laborers. And he even hired a final batch of laborers at the very end of the day. And when it came to the end of the day, in order to pay the workers, he came out and he paid everybody the exact same wage. He gave the people who worked all day the same wage as the people who showed up at the end when the work was all done. And the guys who were hired at the beginning of the day, they complained. They said, hey, this isn't fair. And the owner of the vineyard said, hey, listen, you agreed to this wage, so it is fair. Why are you jealous that I'm generous to those who didn't have to do the work? And Jesus told this parable to say that he is the one who bears the brunt of the work, that he is the one who showed up right at the beginning. He is the one who bore the heat of the day, who bore the intensity of the labor, who bore all the work on our behalf. And even if we just show up at the end, we get the same reward as him. That's what these symbols mean. He's the one who hung on the cross, and we just show up, and we get the reward. That's the goodness of God. He's not telling us that we have to do all the work to receive his grace, to receive his love, to receive his acceptance, or receive eternal life. What we have to do is love and thank Jesus, trust Jesus, become his apprentice, and follow him. So these are the symbols of that trust. So today, if you join us for the first time, and again, maybe you don't even have this, you weren't prepared, that's okay, but just you can kind of symbolically join us by affirming this practice. Jesus' body was hung on a cross, represented by the bread. It was broken for us so that we could have life. So let's eat the bread together. The fruit of the vine represents Jesus' blood poured out on the cross. Everything inside him was poured out. The labor, the intensity of the work is represented by what it took from him. And we are the ones who receive the blessing. So let's drink the cup together. So Jesus, we are once again so thankful that you bore the burden on our behalf. That you took up the task of accomplishing what we couldn't accomplish on ourselves. And Lord, we don't have to strive now to receive the blessing of God. But in fact, we get this opportunity to rest. We get Sabbath. And we look forward to the day of not only just practicing Sabbath now, but the eternal Sabbath of heaven, the eternal rest we find when we are ultimately and fully in your presence one day. And that's the promise that we hang on to today as we labor and as we deal with the difficulties of life. Thank you for the freedom you've offered, the grace you've offered. I pray you bless us and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you again so much for joining us today. I want to encourage you to go to betheltab.ca/thewayofjesus for just kind of some tips and ideas about how you can kickstart a practice of Sabbath in your own life. God bless you and have a great week, and happy Mother's Day.